Good to see each and every one of you here this evening. To be able to now look into God's Word and study from it is a blessing and a privilege that we have. And I'm encouraged by your presence here this morning, this evening. I'm following after my dad's footsteps. I'm glad to. But I'm glad to see you. And I've asked you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. As we think about what the apostle here says to Timothy, who then has responsibility to preach the gospel. And he says there in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The idea that he is presenting here is personal responsibility, that really Timothy and everyone who will hear Timothy preach the gospel has in holding to, not letting go of, the sound doctrine that was presented by the apostle. And I believe that each of the apostles, as they are guided by the Spirit, could and do at times say the very same thing. The idea of sound doctrine here is that idea of healthful. Someone is of sound mind and body, it means they are whole, they are complete, they are capable, they are healthy. And here he prescribes a holding fast to sound doctrine. What stands in opposition to sound doctrine? Well, any doctrine that is contrary to what God has revealed. Any doctrine that source is not divine. Any doctrine that is not spiritually healthy. And he says there that there is a responsibility that we have, that Timothy has, that I have, and I believe as well you have, in holding fast this sound doctrine presented by the apostle in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Because this world has in it a lot of people, and sadly sometimes even brethren in Christ, who don't hold fast sound doctrine, healthful doctrine. I'll encourage you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, please, and think about a congregation here in which the apostle Paul, writing, warns that they're in danger of letting go of that sound doctrine, that they've been drifting from the truth. Because, as I said, there are people in this world who, really for a whole number of reasons, attempt to teach and practice religion, worship, and doctrines in a way that are different than what God has presented and that what He desires. And whatever their motive might be, even if they were categorized as being honest and sincere and trying their best, whether they are even those things, the outcome is the same as though they were deceivers. The outcome of unsound doctrine, unsound belief, practice, or worship is ways that are not authorized by God, they don't please God, and ultimately will be judged by God on the final day. If you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, as the apostle is writing to them about their turning away so soon from Christ and from His doctrine, he then says in verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know, the idea here of any other gospel is that they... gospel is the good news. But what some people try to present and try to follow after is not really a gospel at all. And he says that if anyone presents to you something different than what you have heard and what you know to be true from God, then please understand he is to be accursed. He is going to face the judgment and the wrath of God. And the truth is that that follows after anyone who follows them as well. He repeats it. Verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And so this is the idea of any other gospel, any other doctrine that's not sound, that's not from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who then sent His Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles and New Testament prophets to reveal the very word we have recorded for us. Those other doctrines, those other so-called gospels, are no gospel at all. And they are not worthy of our attention or of our holding on to, but rather are worthy of warning and avoidance and condemnation for all who would accept them. Because there is a danger of man-made religion. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll ask you to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. In the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul writes here, in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example." Here he is making an invitation to brethren in Christ to join with him, to participate in something, and that in the imitation or following the example and noting those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's what we are to engage in. That's what we are to participate in and to find in common. He continues, though, by saying, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." The apostle says that there are many people who walk differently than the pattern that was presented by the apostles. And that's what we see in this world, isn't it? Even among religious people, we see people who are walking after all sorts of patterns and examples, but not the one true pattern many times. And that's why there's so much chaos and confusion, even in people who are saying that they honor and have a desire for the Lord God. And what the Apostle Paul says, that these many who walk contrary, it causes him to weep, because he has to identify them and call them out as what? As enemies of the cross. Can you imagine being called that? An enemy of the cross of Christ? Even though you might be religious, and even though you might be sincere, if our walk is contrary to the very pattern established by God in His Word, then we're enemies of the cross of Christ. So you see, the warning here and the enjoinder to follow after a good example is a serious matter. Because how we walk will set us apart from this world, or it will condemn us. And when he says here that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, what does that mean? Well, the cross is representative in this case. He's using the cross of Christ to represent the very person, the work, and all that he accomplished and did in fact do in bringing salvation to mankind. But he says that those who follow after fleshly appetites, those who have desires that are unchecked and allowed to run free, those who focus on earthly things, what's their outcome? What's their end? Well, it's destruction. And he says they ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed. And you know, the idea of being called an enemy of Christ and His cross, of saying that the end of that kind of living is destruction, and that there is a behavior like that that ought to be ashamed of, what ought that to do? Well, that ought to cause us to examine ourselves and to see if we are in the faith. And if we are counted as an enemy of the cross, if the end of our life is facing destruction, and the behaviors we're engaged in are shameful, well, that ought to prompt in us an immediate turn back to God, submission to His will, and a following after that good example who have set the pattern. And so you see, there are warnings here in these verses, as well as in others. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, please. Look at me at verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. You'll see similar language in this. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those. And so here's an identification once again. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, earlier he said, note those who follow the pattern. And now he's saying, note those who are walking contrary to the pattern. Identify them. Be warned about them. Because they're not walking in the apostolic pattern. They walk contrary to the doctrine which we hold fast. And again, you'll notice that it's not just a warning that they exist. We know that there's a danger. But the idea is you've got a responsibility here. We've all got to join in this and to be responsible by identifying any who are doing this and avoid them. They use, as he says, smooth words. And they have flattery. What is the purpose of all that? It's deceit. It's to try to undermine our faith. It's to try to lead us away. It's to try to cause us to let go of that which is good, sound, wholesome doctrine after those things that are no gospel at all. The reality is that they're not going to escape because, remember, God has already called them accursed. They are, as we saw a moment ago, enemies of the cross. Here, he says, they don't serve the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, but instead they serve their own bellies. They have their own appetites, and they are not in harmony with God nor His will. Or this, over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You see, these are all things that we are warned to be on the alert for and to be aware of and to be careful when we find them. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, as he is talking to the church at Colossae, comprised, I won't say only, certainly, but primarily of Gentile Christians who are being called upon by the Jews and maybe even some of their Jewish brethren to adopt the various things that they did under that old covenant of Moses. And so he says within that context in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast, notice, to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And that's important. Notice, he says those things which correspond to or according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And what the Holy Spirit is warning these Gentile brethren about are two different opposing forces that are both trying to win the hearts of these Christians. The first is the danger of those who say, we need to go back to the old law. We need to go back and adopt some of those things that we have practiced in our lives as Jews, and you as a Gentile Christian now have to adopt yourself. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in those things. Because remember in the Galatian letter, he says that is not the way to justification. So that's the first group he talks about here. But then he addresses another group of people who are just as fervent and just as excited about telling you their ideas and their views. And it sounds religious. It sounds like it's a good way to go, but he says, really and truly, when you get down to it, it's just the commandments of men. It's not the Word of God. It doesn't really hold a spiritual value. You see, if they went after either of these two, or even a hybrid of both, they would not be holding fast to sound doctrine. They would not be following after the pattern set by the apostles. They would not be noting those and following after those who have come before, who have established the very pattern of God in life. And he identifies both here as worldly, carnal, and unacceptable to God, and they should not be acceptable to us. They are of no spiritual value to the individual. And really and truly, when you look at what he says ought to be here, and that is a unity amongst God's people, what does trying to go back and hold the old law or trying to bring in the doctrines of men do to the body of Christ? It destroys the unity. It disrupts the unity that exists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, you don't do that. You hold fast to the head. Because remember, he said, those who go after their appetites, they are enemies of the cross. They are not servants of our Lord. And here he says, they have not held on to the head who provides us with life and who helps us to grow in this one body. And then helping us to understand that there is a pattern that we must accept and hold to, and that there are things we must reject and not accept. He says, I want you to remember something. I want you to recall something in your thinking. And it has to do with our death with Christ. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Think about that question. If you died with Christ, our decision to obey the gospel is our decision to die with Christ. It is our decision to submit ourselves to His will and not ours. It's our decision to give up the appetites of flesh and to seek after the appetite for spiritual things. And that decision that we made to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ was the singularly greatest decision in our lives. Because that one decision changes the outcome of everything in our life and makes our life impactful and meaningful in a way that other decisions just can't compare. Remember, when you obeyed the gospel, you died with Christ. And that changed everything. It changes how you walk. And that means our life. That means our living. That means our decisions. That means our speaking. That means our doing. And the things we don't do. Man-made religions, or going back to the old, when God has clearly said there is a new that has replaced the old, that's dangerous. Because in Christ we're different. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We've read several passages tonight about the selfish spirit, the attitude of heart that many, he says, have that are trying to soothe and please their own bellies, their own appetites, who want to fulfill their own physical desires. And it's because of that very influence that is so strong in this world, and maybe even in our own families, that we have to be reminded about our spiritual commitment. That we need to be called time and time again to our pilgrimage. That we've got to refocus our attention on our heavenly citizenship, first and foremost, before and above all else. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, notice, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. When we died with Christ in obedience to the gospel, what does that mean? Well, it among other things, means we don't seek after the same kind of life that got us into all the trouble. We don't seek after the same choices that brought about the mess of sin and the separation of ourselves with God. It means we don't go after the same pattern of living that brought and brings heartache to ourselves, to our families, and to our community. It means we are called to live a new kind of life, a different kind of satisfaction. We're different than what we were. And we're different than the rest of this world that doesn't yet know Christ and hasn't yet obeyed the gospel. If we've died with Christ, that's true. We saw in Philippians 3 the end of this world and the end of those kind of appetites run amok. He said, is destruction. Their God, he said, is their belly. Well, our God is different than our belly. Our God is different than our appetites. It was our appetites that got us into trouble. And that's idolatry. And he says that glory that we had is our shame. Why? Because we set our minds on earthly things. And that's the pull. But he continues in verse 20 by saying in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I am here living life upon this earth and I am trying my best to hold fast to sound doctrine and to follow after those who walk in the pattern, and I'm trying to identify those who don't and avoid them so that I can maintain a purity and a holiness in my relationship with God, well, then I need to have an understanding that my citizenship here is really about my service there. And I don't mean geographically in there, but I mean in heaven. That's where my King resides. And I answer to Him, even as I walk and answer to the various rulers on this earth. My responsibility is to Him. And while I certainly have responsibilities to the government, and certainly have responsibilities to you, I will ultimately and always stand before my King and give answer to Him. And the same is true for each of us. Our citizenship is in heaven. We represent our King, Jesus Christ, when we live here on this earth. And it's abundantly clear when we think about the contrast between the appetites of this world and the appetites that we are called to have in Christ, that we're just pilgrims here. We're strangers. This isn't where we belong. We don't find satisfaction. And we will not find satisfaction upon this earth. And so we go to Colossians chapter 3 and notice that our affection and our attention and all of our very being is directed heavenward and with purpose. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now think about how meaningful that should be to us. Your life, when you died with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. That means that the divine person of heaven, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived as a man, and accomplished all that he did upon the cross in his life and his death, that he has us in his care. That we are under the divine care of the very God who created us, who sustains this world, and who will ultimately judge it when he brings an end to it. That's why we set our minds there. That's why we think about those things there, not on this earth. For he says, as he continues, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. And we're studying about that appearance, and we'll continue to in our Sunday morning class as we think about the false doctrine of premillennialism. But won't you notice he says there that we'll not just appear with him. Look at the text again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I'm persuaded that from what the Scripture says, that's a glory that we have no true understanding of. That it's a glory that will exceed our expectations and our ability to imagine. But it is a glory that is divine. It is a glory that is appropriate for those who have sacrificed everything for Him who has sacrificed everything. And he says it's because of this. Notice, therefore, put to death your members. The word there is actually mortify. And some of your translations render it that way. Mortify, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he identifies some of those: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because this world is not my home. This body is not the be-all and end-all, the sum total of who I am. This life is not about pleasing this body or anybody. It's about pleasing and being with and anticipating a relationship with God. But you notice in verse 5, we pay careful attention to what the Holy Spirit says we must do so that we can anticipate with excitement and joy His return. It requires that putting to death our members, which are on the earth. That's not always a pleasant thing. That's not always going to be comfortable for us to identify first the problem that's preventing us from growth. And the thing that we've maybe tried to hide or hold on to so that we can enjoy some little pleasure of this world. But to identify it, we must. And then taking the surgical scalpel of God's Word, cut it out. Mortify it. Put it to death. It has no place in our life in Christ. We put an end to that selfishness. We put an end to self-seeking. We put an end to self-centeredness. We put an end, as Jesus says throughout the New Testament texts, to self. And that doesn't mean that we don't have the ability of self-expression. Because how wonderful is it to think about the various parts of the body described by God Himself in the New Testament Scriptures, who work together and who have different skills and abilities and tasks to do. When we work together, there is a unity and there is a productivity and there is a growing together of this body. But it requires a selfless attitude. Not seeking after the old law, not seeking after the doctrines of men, but that sound doctrine with which we hold fast. Not seeking after convenience, not seeking after service and worship our way, not pursuing happiness and physical freedom, but Christ living in us. We're different. Our God is different. Remember to Luke chapter 9. And verse 23, our God is different than the false gods of self and of religion of man. Our self cannot direct us in the way to live, in such a way to make us meet our potential. Our self cannot bring fulfillment or completion. Our self cannot save us from our sins. And our self can certainly not save us on the final day, give us eternal life. No one can but Jesus. And even though Jesus has every right to command, to demand, and to even force, if He so chose, our obedience, He extends an invitation. He, in His mercy and His compassion, His love and His infinite wisdom, offers us an invitation. And he says quite simply in chapter 9, verse 23 of Luke, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We who are Christ's, who have died with Christ to this world and to the doctrines of men and to the various appetites of the flesh, we've accepted the invitation. And it is an invitation that requires something great from each of us. It requires from each of us a willingness to submit to Him, not just once, but always. And this denial of self and the bearing of this cross, which is the life of faith, it's a daily discipleship, which means it's ongoing. We're in this for the long haul. We have responsibility and opportunity the rest of our lives, however long those lives may be. And it costs us something because it costs us our very self. But it's not too much for our God to ask us, because He paid such a great price for us. And He asks of us the same. Let's look at a few passages that talk about His sacrifice and ours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. It says, He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Do you see the relationship between His sacrifice and yours and mine? But with great promise. We've already read Colossians 3:3. If you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul here writing about the responsibility we have to maintain a purity in this life in Christ. He says in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we, baptized believers, is the implication there, continue in sin that grace may abound? That is, should we continue to sin so that everyone can appreciate the wonderful free sacrifice of Christ upon the cross? And he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? With this in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, nailed to that cross, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Do you see that freedom that is afforded us through this gospel, this sound doctrine, is not ours until we have nailed that sinful person to the cross, dying to this world, dying to sin, dying with Christ. That's what we talked about with mortification. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 6. Or this statement by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, in which the apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. He is holding fast that doctrine, those sound words, that which guides his every step, even though it costs him something dear in this physical life, for something greater that awaits him. And that's the same for you and me. For as he says in Galatians 5:24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Or this statement in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is a man of singular focus, and he calls for us to be as well, to identify sound doctrine and to hold fast to it, to identify those who are walking after the sound pattern and to follow them, to note those who teach anything contrary to it and avoid them, and to die daily, to live for Christ daily, to walk with Him daily. The idea of daily discipleship is a key feature. It is a vital aspect to the life we've been called to in Christ. It's the life we see in Jesus Christ Himself as He walked upon this earth as a man. It's the life we see then that's modeled by these apostles who went all over this world and proclaimed the gospel, the good news. And it's the very same thing that we see in our brethren when we obey the gospel and we maintain the faith and we hold fast that sound doctrine. To focus our attention on self is to make ourselves more important than the Lord or His Word. And to do that is to abandon our Lord Jesus Christ, to become, as He said, an enemy of the cross and someone who is not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, He said, it is to face eternal ruin, and we ought to be ashamed. In Romans chapter 8, I'll ask you to take out your songbook. I'll read just a couple of passages here. As we think about our responsibility to hold fast to Christ who is our head, and having a mind which is set in heaven by Christ who has revealed His Word. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But it continues in Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin." The decision to obey Christ is one that will change the direction and outcome of our lives. Those of us who have put on Christ and have been buried with Him in baptism, we have made a commitment with our lives that is lifelong and that will bless us eternally. If you're outside of Christ and you're yet in your sins, the opportunity is to obey the gospel tonight, to come into this blessed relationship with Christ, to die to this world, and to live in and with Christ, following the good pattern, holding fast the sound doctrine, and looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that final day. Whatever your spiritual need tonight, we stand ready to help. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?